We in a battle tonight. Okay, the thing we need to be in prayer about that has come up. Continue to be in prayer for those who do see the battle of walking by faith. You know, what is so interesting is I have to be put out Campus Crusade, Bill Bright's Campus Crusade, either that is spiritual, or not either that is spiritual, but have you discovered the wonderful spirit-filled life, something like that the Campus Crusade uses. And what is so interesting is that this has been going on for 20, 30 years. And in the book, you are filled with the Spirit by faith. That's why we had it out there, and to get it back, it has a few things in it that I have little problems with, but you can get through those because he says you're filled with the Spirit by faith. And you bang out today, or this week, that this heretical teaching out of Dallas, I mean here, that you're filled with the Spirit by faith, and how horrible it is. And I had to laugh. I didn't take it personally. I just had to laugh at these people's ignorance, because even in modern time, Bill Bright's been saying it for, you know, 20, 30 years, and many others also. But anyway, it's come out of Dallas. It also is kind of funny to me, you know, look how big we are. Boy, they want to slam dunk and shut this up. But that's where you get into the point that it is not, man, God doesn't worry with the number. It's walking by faith in the Spirit, and that's what's got to be stopped. So anyway, let's be in prayer for and with each other, and in this battle. And anything else that need to come up? Okay, be in prayer for Dave Smith, and he's having a lot of physical and different problems, so please be in prayer for them. And let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer, and orient ourselves to our study of loving as Christ loved. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we enter in now and continue into this discussion concerning who and what you are. You have declared to us, God is love. And when we study the love that flows from you through your Spirit to us, what in effect we are studying, Heavenly Father, is the manifestation of yourself. How love, when it is given through your Spirit, manifests itself is a manifestation of you. And that's why it is so critical that we walk by faith in the Spirit that He pours in this love. And that's why it's so difficult. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will be the teacher tonight. Open our eyes, Father, as we approach. Continue in this study. Protect us, Father, from the powers of darkness. Lucifer, from the very beginning, cannot understand your love. It is one thing that he hates. He hates your love. Hates it. Must stop it. From the prehistoric time, from the first book of Job, he has been fighting the love and the manifestation of it. Father, we pray that you'll protect us from the powers of darkness who would seek to impede on this truth in our understanding and seeing. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Yes. Getting ready to start 1 Corinthians 13. First of all, and study the various characteristics or impacts, really, effects of love. But it's time to stop now as we get into the heart of our study. It began with a new commandment by Jesus Christ to us in John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Where we go tonight, it has been some close to 8 years since we have traveled this way. So this is not the doctrine of repetition, as we haven't studied this for about 8 years. And so many things have enriched themselves since we did this at that time in Scripture for me that I've enjoyed getting this into this now. It was this that along with spirituality by faith, so rejected by those who have seceded from this assembly. Heard it stated, well, now we can stop hearing spiritual love and get back to impersonal love and some of the other things. This teaching, this seeing of Scripture offends many people. Love, just the thought of it, it's one of those wonderful things that we like to talk about as Christians. You'll hear Christians talk about it, preachers preach about it, books written about it. But when it comes down to interrelationship between believers, when another believer has sinned or failed, or a person has sinned and failed, love then takes second place to justice. And then what you really see is a lot of rhetoric on love that doesn't have to be earned. You'll hear a lot of rhetoric on that, but in the final analysis, unconditional love turns very strongly into conditional love. You have to earn it. They would not say that ever, but in practice, that's what it comes down to be. Also, in dealing with the subject of love, is the deceiving. Another difficulty with studying love is the deception that many people have. I love you, and I get to do whatever I want to do to you and call that love. So the deception here comes in that it can mean whatever I want it to mean. That will be love, as long as I say I love. And I have to say that because I know what Scripture says about love. So I'm going to call whatever I do, I'm going to call that love. And that will justify whatever I want to do. Can we get away with that? Becomes a big question. Can I treat another believer however I wish to treat them and call it love? What we're going to find out is what love is and what love isn't. And we're going to do that with the Scriptures. We are going to examine the Scriptures and really find out this journey through that it isn't just whatever I want love to be, whatever I think it will be, and whatever I want it to be when I deal with one another. So these are some of the problems that come about in the discussion of love. Makes a great sermon, makes a great speech, but when people actually get down to living, love is put on the side, especially if justice seems to rule. Indeed, Christ died, but he didn't take care of everything. He took care of a lot, but not everything. So when a Christian sins, repentance, all this stuff, that doesn't matter. He kind of. What happened on the cross, Jesus Christ kind of took care of everything, but not totally. And so what I have to do now is it's my place to judge. It is my place to carry out judgment against another believer. Because Christ, he did and he didn't. He didn't take care of it fully because now I've got to do that. And so that, because they know they've got to deal with the cross, most of them do. And so that's kind of what they have to do, work their way around that. So these are some of the problems that deal with love. Another escapism of the reality of what love is in Scripture is to change the definition, give it some kind of a shibboleth, give it some type of a something that will make me feel better. We have things like tough love, impersonal love, these kinds of things that are not in Scripture. But they're my way, they're man's way, they're Christian's way of avoiding what love really demands of us. And we're going to see some great demands of love in Scripture. What love is and what love is not. I think I've already told you what tough love is. Tough love is forgiving someone 70 times, 7 times. That's tough love. Tough love is putting your son on a cross for the sake of those who hate you. That's tough love. So don't talk to me about tough love and try to hurt another believer or carry out your judgment against another believer. It doesn't line up with the Scriptures that most Christians claim that they stand on. So we have a lot of things we're going to be looking about at love. Those are some very strong negatives. Love is a very wonderful thing. Once you truly understand what love is, it's our refuge. And God, why not? Because God is love. Why wouldn't love be our refuge? If God is my refuge, then His love is my refuge, for God is love. We ought to thank God that He is love. And that it is His love that we can run to in the worst of times and in the best of times. That we can run to His love. His love is immutable. It doesn't change. So many things we're going to learn about His love. It's His love that we demonstrate in our lives, in the spiritual life. God is love. The Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is love. And He pours into us His love. What a lot of Christians prefer is law and righteousness. And have a great problem. And we're going to study the conflict of love and righteousness in the Christian life as we go through. Let's just start at a basic thing so we have these things on tape. Biblical words used for love. What is this thing called love? Few people understand love. Very few people understand love even in the human realm. We're going to see later in our study there are three classifications of love on planet Earth. There is divine love, there is human love, and there is the love that comes from the new spiritual creature. We call it spiritual love because of its source from the Holy Spirit to this new spiritual creature. But even in the realm of human love, it is one of the most complicated, confusing things that humans experience. We don't even have to get into the spiritual for that. It's just very few humans grasp with this understanding of what love is, and that's why so many set it aside. And I want you to listen to this because it's extremely important. They set love aside because love to them and to many preachers, most preachers and theologians, they set it aside because it is righteousness and justice that has the norm and standard, and love doesn't. But what I'm going to show you in Scripture is that it is love that has the strength. It is love that is strong. It is love that has the norms and standards. Love is long-suffering. Love bears all things. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love does these things. So we're going to set aside that myth that I was taught and have taught. That love is emotional, and we got to stay with something like righteousness and justice. But when I go to Scripture itself, I find out just the opposite is true. That it is love, because God is love. It is love that has the strength. It is love that will make you strong. Not righteousness and justice, but love. If we truly walk in the faith and the Spirit, and He pours in this love, it is that love that will make you strong. It is that love that will cause you to bear all things. It is that love that will cause you to be kind. It is that love that will cause you not to boast, not to be jealous. It is that love that will cause you not to act unbecoming, not standards of righteousness and right and wrong to your people. Read the Scriptures. It is love that does not act unbecoming. So we have many things to look at as we go through this wonderful journey of what love is and what love will do. Many, many people in human love, it's just, as I said, it's not understood. Many husbands, many wives have so abused their partners and called it love. act however I want to and say I love you, and that's supposed to make it all right. Some of the things that have been done in the name of love demonstrate again we don't understand what it is. If we can say the words, it makes us feel better. Well, people, as we have seen with faith, you can claim whatever you want to claim. You can claim that you're walking in faith. You can claim that you're saved. You can claim that you're loving. But it doesn't mean you are. Many people claim to be walking in faith, and James, as James said, your faith is dead. So just because someone claims to love, doesn't, well, they said they loved, that doesn't mean anything, people. Let's look at, as we're going to see later, let's see what that love does, and then I'll know. What did James say? I'll know whether you're walking in faith because I can see what the fruit of that faith, and the fruit of faith is love. I look at your assembly and I see partiality, so I know you're not walking in faith. Your faith is dead because it's not producing love. So somebody tells me they love, and then see the way they abuse, maltreat, neglect their husband, their wife, then we can know. No, you can claim love, but it's not. So this is true in the spiritual realm, infinitely more so and more important. You know, there's no statistics, and broad statements are always dangerous, but I think it would be relatively safe that very few pastors, preachers, theologians understand love. They have a very sloppy ideal about love. Stand up and tell the people next to you that you love them. It's this kind of sloppiness that causes many people to harden against love and be antagonistic to love. But we're going to take our flow through Scripture. In the human race, poets, philosophers, theologians, psychiatrists, whatever you want to call them, preachers, have all tried to define love and write books on it and just so many things on it. One problem is that there are so many kinds of love. That also complicates our problem. So many aspects of love. Another problem is language. In most languages, they have different words for love. In the good old English, we only have one word, and we use it everywhere. We use it for our carnal knowledge, to wonderful love between a man and a woman, sexual love between a man and a woman. We use it, I love the sky, I love pasta, I love Bluebell ice cream, I love the song, I love the car. We just have the one word. And some languages have lots of words for it that helps them a little bit. Some basic properties about love, though, wherever it's found. But even that's going to make it difficult. But I'm kind of glad, and a lot of people want to have different words for all, you know, calling not love, calling it something else, not use the word love, use the word agapao or agape. Or something else. Now, there are properties that we're going to look at that are true wherever love is found. And what I'm saying here is that, and why not? But if we can learn some things about spiritual love, we're going to learn some things about human love also. And so we're going to learn about love between a man and a woman as we learn about spiritual love, or the love that comes from God. Dictionaries, biblical word studies, people, they devote page after page after page after page. When I first entered this realm, it was about from John 13. I guess it was, I didn't check my notes, but I'm gonna see it at around 88, 89 because of a progression of things that happened in my life at that time. And I had all my knowledge from seminary. So I'm gonna do this. I'm going to define love, and I remember, it's gonna be very simple, very good. And I remember what I did. I mean, literally, physically, stacked up all my lexicons and Greek dictionaries and stuff, and Hebrew on my desk. I got out my notes from my former pastors, from my seminary. I got a lot of books. And I said, now what I'm going to do here is I'm going to go through and take this, what I need here and here and here, and I'm going to work out this definition of love, and it's going to be just, it's going to, you know, it'll be the last word on the defining love. That was how bold I was, how naive I was. But that's what I did, and began my labor. And what I did, I even had a separate table. I had a little table in my office at that time, and I put all of that work, not on my desk, so I could do other studies there, but this was going to be defining love. Well, it wasn't very long until the afternoon of that day, and I started having scraps of paper just everywhere with this little word, this phrase here, and this concept here from this dictionary, this lexicon, and it was getting worse and worse and worse. This was becoming very frustrating. Love is frustrating. It became very, very frustrating working on the definition. I thought about having fun with you tonight and just bring you some of the lexicons, but you can imagine, I got the pages of, and when I say lexicon, we're not talking a theological premise. A lexicon is like the word dictionary. You have a Greek Hebrew lexicon. They call it a lexicon, but you and I would call it a dictionary. Well, it's a dictionary. And so we're not dealing with theology. We're just dealing with defining the Greek or Hebrew word. And the Hebrew lexicon is about this thick, and you know, about so big, and the columns are very, very fine print. I remember when I at one point I went to Jim Passmore and I wanted some new glasses, but I wanted him to have empathy and understand where I was when he gave me my new glasses. So I said, now here's what I got to read, and I opened up the Hebrew book. Remember that day? I actually brought my Hebrew book into the doctor's office, and I said, here's what I got to read. And Jim looked down at him and he said, well, nobody ought to read that. But there's just columns trying to define. Books are written on the Hebrew word hav. In fact, even in the NASV, you have it translated loving kindness. There's a long story why it's translated loving kindness in the NASV. That's not an arbitrary decision. That's taken from understanding covenants and things. So it's a very, very important translation that they use. It's not subtly taken. It's built on a lot of stuff. They worked a lot to come up with loving kindness. And then I have another set called Kittle Lexicon. It's 8 volumes, and each volume is about that thick. And so you work your way through. And pages on the Greek word, it's a Greek lexicon. They are putting out in Hebrew, but I'm referring to the Greek for now. It's called Kittle's Word Study. Books are written on word study of this word. And I tell you, one of the most wonderful days in my life in my study, at that time, because then I decided, okay, I'm just doing too much work here and this stuff. Let me go to the Bible and see if it'll help me. And see if it'll give me a definition, because the Bible defines faith. The Bible defines a lot of things. So maybe the Bible defines it, and it'll do my work for me. So I started into where I should have started in the first place, the text. And it wasn't long in there that the whole burden was lifted off of me, because I realized something profound and very simple. The Bible doesn't define love. It just doesn't define it. And that took me to Paul's statement, it's beyond understanding. So it is not defined. Well, if the Bible doesn't define love, and I have an educational background, I'm used to just working on definitions. Let's come to a definition, and then we can continue our discussion. We've got to stop. If we have a problem, let's stop and define our terms. Because a lot of times, when you're talking to somebody arguing, you find out you're arguing, and you don't even understand the words you're arguing about. And it's sort of embarrassing. So you stop and go get Webster, and you pull Webster out, and now let's deal with that. And we're going to come to the agreement Webster is our final authority here. We're not going to say, well, I don't agree with Webster. This has got to be. Somewhere we've got to come to, and we're arguing about where we're going to get a word definition. So come to realize the Bible doesn't even define it. What the Bible does do then, if it doesn't define it, what's it going to do for me then? What the Bible does is the Bible describes love. And I thought, how profound. The Bible is not going to define what love is. The Bible is going to describe the environment it makes in your soul when His love is really there. When God's love through the Holy Spirit is in your soul, it'll create an environment in your soul. When love is present in your home, in your bedroom, in your kitchen, in your living room, anywhere in your home, when love is present in a church, in an assembly, when love is present wherever you are, it creates an environment. And you'll know love by that environment. You'll know love by the impact, by the effect of love. This begins our journey, people, of a very important point. Love isn't just whatever you want it to be. And when we go to the text, we get to see love by the environment that it creates and by what happens when love is present, what happens when love is not. Look at a very well-known passage with me. Look at 1 John. Look over 1 John a moment. Let me just show you something profound. And what I want you to do when you look at this, I want you to think in the terms of dictionaries. I want you to think in terms, I want to define a word. That's all I want to do. I want to define a term that is so common to every one of us. I mean, you know, there's hardly a word more common to us than love, in our lives. It's hardly a word that you can come up with that's more common to us than love. Maybe food, but love certainly is one of the most common words to us. And so when look at this verse with that in mind, I want to define it. I want to grasp what love is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is what he says. We know love by this. Now, he's not going to give me a definition. He's going to give me a description. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Pow. These are some of the verses, the journey that I took that day, or that time frame, wasn't one day, that time frame of realizing this book doesn't define love. What this book does, it describes the impact, the effect of love. Now, a few attempts and the common properties of the definition of what love is found in Scripture. Love is, and I'm just reading out of both Greek, Hebrew. These are common to English, Greek, Hebrew. Desire, inclination, choice, concentration, affection, capacity. Webster, to prefer, to choose, a predilection, a choosing, expressed in admiration, devotion, delight, or pleasure. Another, an active, from Webster, active and beneficial interest in the well-being of another. That's powerful. And this one is pretty close to what it is. And I'll say more about Webster and defining it in a little bit. Now, let's do what we do here in a Bible church. Let's go to the Scriptures and let's look at the Hebrew. The Hebrew word is ahav, and it looks like this, A-H-A-B-H, ahav. Boy, let me just tell you, there are a few words, and I'm talking about one word. There are a few words, not theologies, but there are a few words that there are books written about the word. Now, I'm not talking about like the name Jesus or the name Christ, of course. I'm just talking about words in the Old Testament. And this word, ahav, has books written about it. I wrote some of my papers through seminary, through Hebrew classes on this word. And the more I wrote on it and studied it, the more confused it becomes. Because it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger as to trying to encompass all that is there. And it becomes so difficult just dealing with the Hebrew. Look at those of you that have the NASB, look and see. Some of them have in the very front, they tell you the story, a little bit of the story, in dealing with the word love. Now here they deal with Yahweh, or the word for God. I don't really see it in this one, but I have read it where they go through a little discussion on how they came up with the word loving kindness. And as I said, it's a very difficult journey for them. But this is the Hebrew word, ahav. Now, what I want you to begin to feel comfortable and feel about this word is, wouldn't it be nice if there was one Hebrew word that every time it was used by God only, and another word, every time it was used by an unbeliever or referring to an unbeliever, coming out from an unbeliever, a different word. And maybe for a believer, either this same word or another word. But no, we have the same problem with the Hebrew that we have in the English here. This word is used by God, it is used by man, it is used by all kinds of circumstances we're going to talk about. The root of the word indicates desire, inclination, affection, some form of pleading or value related to the soul. Now, one thing I do want to say about understanding love and working through this is, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, is not to confuse, and by confuse, I mean to mess them as though they were one, confuse the subject and the study of the word love with other wonderful things like kindness. Now, there is the word kindness that is separate from the word love. Love is kind, but don't confuse. We've got to be able to talk about kindness out here, separated from love, if we can, so that we can talk about it, and there are other words for kindness. And so be able to make that distinction. Patience. So while a lot of these things accompany love, and while a lot of them, they make up what love is, they're also attributes or things on their own. So we're going to be careful about that. What I'm trying to say is, here, we're not going to get by with just saying love is this, you know, kind of. No, we're describing an impact of love, the effect of love, something else about love. The word in the Hebrew, ahav, used in the scriptures in the Old Testament for love is used of God. And I thought about taking time with you tonight. If you want me to, I will, but if you trust me on this right now, it's used where God loves, it is used where man loves, where believer loves, where unbeliever loves. So we're not confined here to one word, one category, one concept of love. The word in the Old Testament is used in very noble and wonderful context. God's love for man. But people, it's used in the most ignoble context. The love of the adulteress. So, here's the same word. So we're kind of like in the English, we're stuck here. Not stuck, but what I'm showing you is we don't get to escape out of it that easy. The word is still love, and translated love. This is the word. Love of the adulteress, love of God, love of man, the same word. So we're going to have to do some things. One reason I do like that, and I'm glad the Holy Spirit did that, it's because I think there are some properties of love wherever it's found. Whether the love comes from the adulteress or from God. I think there are some things that we're going to see as we go through our little journey here that are common of love. And so we'll see that as we go along. Leviticus 19:18. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That is given to both believer and unbeliever. Believer, you are to love your Jewish neighbor. Unbeliever, you are to love your Jewish neighbor. So we're dealing with something there. And when we deal with love in the law, many people in the Old Testament scriptures express the words, I love you. Samson told Delilah, he loved her. Elkanah loved his wife Hannah. So it's used in a very wonderful, well, Elkanah and Hannah, Samson and Delilah we could talk about, but it's used in the love between a man and a woman. I'll just leave it at that. Using the same Hebrew word, people are said to love things. Illustration of what we're going to call value love. Part of the categories of love in the scriptures. Love, these are things just out of the Old Testament. Love of meat. Love of oil. silver, gifts. Throughout the psalmist, throughout the psalms, the psalmist loves God's law, God's testimonies. Men are said to love evil in Psalm 52, or even death in Psalm 8. Man loves evil. Man loves vanity. Man can love that which is good, that which brings peace, salvation, wisdom. He can love things that are abominable to God. In Deuteronomy 6:5, and you shall love the Lord your God. So it's the same word, love. God is said to love his people, the Lord. Jehovah in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ, said to love his people. He is said to love the gates of Zion, same word. He is said to love the temple, the holy temple, same word. So what I want you to do here is I want you to see that love, the concept of love, is used in a multitude of ways. It's not limited by who does the loving here. It is not limited to the subject, but we have the same word. And that becomes important. Now let's look at the thundering koine Greek of the New Testament. Now, I'm assuming you know what koine means. Koine is a good, easy definition of the word koine is common. Now, that helped me a lot since 1990 and being led of the Spirit in Scripture. Boy, you know, the Greek is something mysterious and this and that. And boy, you really got to know all of this stuff about Greek, and you got to know this and that. When actuality, it's written in koine, which is common, and it didn't require so much as all of that. And don't be super impressed with the classical Greek or someone flaunting their Greek knowledge. It's common Greek. It was really designed or came up with before Jesus Christ came on the scene, 300 years before Christ was born, by one Alexander the Great. Alexander, most of you know a little bit about him, it's not a lot. Alexander, the great Grecian, and he started conquering the world, and he gathered, there are whole different classes of Greeks. And each Greek had their own little style, Dorian Greek, and all kinds of Greek. And they were very, very self-righteous about their own little language. And, you know, kind of a north-south thing in our country. Very self-righteous about their words and their language and all. Well, Alexander waved his sword and his strength and power, and he came up with what he called common Greek. And it would be for the whole of his Greek army. And they were all, he used Greek that they could all understand and work with. And so it became common, or it was common, and they could all understand it. Now, in the common Greek, many of the words, of course, are borrowed from a lot of the five major classes of Greek, or we'll just call it classical Greek for our discussion. Some technical terms, some not so technical terms. One of the most popular words for love was, in putting it in the transliteration, eros, erotic love. Now, I think probably every one of you here have heard of eros or erotic love and have this idea of sensual, physical, sexual, related to the body, and that's what that word means. Well, let me tell you about the history of this word. In its earlier days, the word eros carried the idea of a very wonderful love. It was not what you and I think of as eros now, an erotic, passionate love. It carried the idea of intense passion and was used for patriotism. It was used in their religious sense. It was used in ambition, devotion, loyalty. It was a very beautiful word, eros was. So it referred to a very beautiful, very, very deep, passionate love was the idea. By the time of the mid-first century, though, A.D., the word had degenerated to something really just dealing with passion of the body or lust. I'll talk a little bit about a man named Archbishop Trench. French is a noted linguist, historian, grammarian of Greek, and French, in dealing with Eros, writes this, and this is a quote. Eros, quote, had become corrupt, inseparably associated with physical passion, steeped in sensual passion, and carried an unholy connotation, end quote. So what I'm showing you here is that this word started off a very beautiful word and was used in very beautiful, wonderful ways, but as time would go on, because it did exemplify that deep passion, became a very sensual concept of word. Therefore, Jesus Christ, in the Gospels, used the word. He took the word from the Greek, but it was a fresh word. It was not corrupted with a lot of this preconceived stuff with it. In dealing with love, it meant a lot of different things. The noun form, what's interesting about the word Jesus Christ chose, in the power of the Spirit, but the word that he chose, that Christ chose here, the noun form, was not even used really in classical Greek. So we're not talking about a common word at all. We're talking about somewhat of an uncommon word. The verbal form was found in Greek. And by the way, that shouldn't surprise us because common Greek, Koine Greek and Alexander, a lot of it were commands and were, you know, verbs, action. It was that kind of a thing put together, even though Greek is beautiful because it can deal with the abstract. But a lot of it also deals with this boom concept of a verbal action. So the noun form of the word that Jesus Christ is going to use, agape or agapao, this word, the noun wasn't even used in that much in classical Greek. So Jesus Christ chose this word. The New Testament Koine Greek uses two words in the New Testament to describe love. A love that comes from the soul and both associated with God. See, sometimes people want to say, well, phileo is man's love and agapao is God. Beep! We're going to see they're both used of God and they're both used of man. So there goes that. We throw that out. There went that whole journey. We thought we were going to solve the problem. Doesn't work that way. So it's used of both God and man. Both translated love in the English. I'm going to say two words now. Both translated. We have agapao, or agape, A-G-A-P-A. Agape, that's the cognate noun. Agapao, A-G-A-P-A, long O. Agapao is the verbal form. And then we also have another word, the verbal form, phileo. P-H-I-L-E-O, long O, phileo. And phileo is the verbal, and the cognate noun is philos. P-H-I-L-O-S. This is where Philadelphia comes from, the name Philadelphia. And is generally thought of in terms of brotherly love. Now, so we have these two words, both words used by God, both words used by man. Both translated into English as love, so we'd have to deal with that. Both used in good context, both used in what we would call bad, questionable context, noble and ignoble, if you understand. So when people say they want to use the word agape or agapao rather than the word love, even that's going to have some problems. So they haven't really escaped anything in trying to do it. Archbishop Prince, in dealing with agapao, says it expresses a more reasoning attachment, that is, love is based on, and I'm just paraphrasing him now, that is based on some form of reasoning, therefore a choice is made, a deliberate selection based upon seeing in the object that which is worthy of love, of love's regard. Agapao refers to a love not really grounded in value of the object of the love, more of giving of value to that object. So, and let me say this about, I read Archbishop Prince. Here again, people, we're in this thing of we're going to keep working back and push onwards what we want it to mean. That's why, to me, I'm so thankful that the Spirit just took me out of defining, because I would be trying to push down on it something. It's going to be so easy, and you're going to see this, Let's just see what the scriptures, how it sets up what love is and what love isn't. I don't have to impose anything on it. So this gives you a brief feel of agapao. I think every one of you are aware of the fact I could spend months and months on agapao, agape, philos, phileo. I don't want to do that. I don't think it would merit us anything. I think if I did that, by the time we got through the whole deal, I'm going to be right where I am right now. We still haven't got it down. What we're going to have to do is we're going to have to go to the text and see what love is. Because love is not defined. Love is described. So even if I spent with you the whole journey of agape and agapao and phileo and philos, you'd have pages and pages of beautiful notes. And they would look very, very, very intellectual. But you'd be no closer to understanding them, in my opinion. So I'm going to take you on a journey that Spirit has led me on, that we can begin to grasp what love is. Phileo describes the love, the other word, phileo describes the love that is without being necessarily an unreasoning attachment, is more instinctive, is more of the feeling of man. It's more a natural relationship, family and friends, phileo love. Okay, let's get to love. Agape, achav, let's start talking about the love that's in the scriptures. The love that we want to, what does agape, what does achav mean in their understanding of what love is? So, again, defining love, Archbishop, Trent. Again, I really did. I think about bringing some books and let you just have the fun if you wanted to, looking through them. Pages and pages and pages, just dealing with the definition of this word. And by the time you see a sentence here, that's what I did when that week I was thinking about, oh, that's really good, Trent. And I took out this, and then you say something else. And by the time I just had scrapped the paper with little phrases from everybody, I mean, I could have, you know, my definition would have just gone on and on and on and on. And not gotten us anywhere at all. Kittle goes on for pages and pages and pages, trying to define it. Well, the Bible may define faith, but it doesn't define love, and I'm very thankful that it doesn't. It describes the impact of love, the effect of love. It describes when love is present. The Bible makes it clear by action, people. So, and I'm glad about this because this is going to cut off. I can do to you whatever I want to do and call it love. You're not going to get away with that with one another. We're not going to get away with that with our husbands, wives, and other Christians if we're going to stay scriptural. Because there are some things about when love is present and when it isn't. Now, what a lot of people want to call love, let's call justice in their ideal, and righteousness and justice. But let's stay love. Let's keep love as for its own definition. Don't go killing somebody and call it love. So we're gonna deal with these and what's going on with what love is and love isn't. Look at Romans 5 a moment. Just taking you on a slow little journey so that you can start seeing these things. Romans chapter 5 a moment. Let's look at something. And I love these things all through the New Testament. And this time I'm kind of making my own list and maybe just put them out for you, but look what it says here. We don't have a definition, but look at Romans 5, verse 8. But God, so this is a love that's going to come from God. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. People, that's powerful. That's a description of love. This is from God the Father. We saw Jesus Christ's love in 1 John 3:16. And then, of course, we know John 3:16. So, you know, this is what love will do. Love is defined, understood by its description, its demonstration. What's there? And it will create an environment in your soul. It will create an environment in your life. The Bible makes it clear, people, what happens when love is present and when love is not present. That's how it defines love. It describes love. And love creates an environment in the soul where His love does not exist. For an example, what exists? Hate, resentment, hypocrisy, anger, bitterness, arrogance. That's in your soul. In your life, the environment in your life fights, hurting one another, inconsiderate of one another, judging one another, competing with one another, and what we saw in Galatians chapter 5, biting and devouring and consuming one another, calling one another on the carpet, and also in Galatians 5. These are the environments when love is not present. You can walk into a home, walk into a marriage, walk into an assembly, and know if love is present or not. Do you see forgiveness? Do you see edification? Do you see self-sacrifice for the benefit of the other? Or do you see me? Me. I'm right. Fight, hurting, inconsiderate, judging, competing, biting, devouring, consuming, on and on and on. I don't know what the definition of love is, but I can know when it's present. I can know when it's present in my soul. Nobody has to judge me. I can judge myself. Nobody even has to know. I know. If I'm conscious of the environment in my soul, I know when love is there and when love isn't. And if I, you know, nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife says, if I nip it in the bud, it won't become an environment in my life, externally. But if I don't nip it, it will make itself known in the environment around me. If there's love, it creates an environment in how you deal with one another. If there is not love, that creates an environment. Is this making sense? What this love is going to create an environment first inside of you. And the Bible will describe the absence of love. Hate, anger, jealousy, bitterness, resentment, frustration, all these words. It's an environment that's created in my soul when love is not there. We can talk about sin. You can talk about the sin nature. You can talk about the categories of sin. I'm cutting through all of that intellectual garbage and getting right to the point. Love is not present. And I know it. Because I know the environment that's in my soul. There's an anger. There's a hate. There's a bitterness. There's a jealousy. Love is not jealous. I know. And I know it if I'm in tune before it comes out of my tongue. Before it comes out in the expression of my body language. If I nip it. If I change the environment here. There's only one way I can do that, and that's by faith in the Spirit, because He's got to pour this love out. But what I want you to first of all begin to see is it creates a love. Defined love, it's the environment that it creates in your soul, and then the environment it creates in your life, wherever you are, wherever you are, whatever your circumstances, in the presence of someone you love and loves you, in the presence of your enemies, the presence of somebody who's hurt you, somebody who's let you down, somebody who has sinned against you, and all I'm using these for the extreme, because the Bible does. He laid down His life for His enemies. That's what love will do. So all you have to do if you want to define love and understand what love is and isn't is check your own environment and your own soul. What's present in this room in your soul will personify the soul as a room in there. What's the environment in there? What type is going on? Is it arrogance, jealousy, anger, bitterness, murder, resentment? If that's going on in there, what do you know about yourself? You know that love is not present. It's not there. Now, it creates a wonderful environment if it is present, where it is found. It creates a wonderful environment of kindness, care. What can I do for this person? Maybe they have sinned against me, and instead of wanting to slam dunk and judge and separate and all those things, love creates a whole different thought process, and it creates a whole different environment in your soul, people. That's the way the Bible describes love. And it'll create an environment, the way you live your life, what you create when you walk into a room. When you walk into the room with your husband, your wife, your friends, your family, at work, when you walk into office tomorrow, what environment do you create when you walk into the office? What is the environment? And we all know people who've come to work and we're not judging them. We're using this as an example. They come in angry. They come in hurt. They come in sad. They come in all kinds of ways. And then there's the obnoxious person that comes in at 8 o'clock, happy, bouncing off the wall. Hello, everybody, you know. I haven't had my first cup of coffee yet, and they're happy. That'll be a law against that kind of thing. So I'm not talking about just, you know, bubbly. I'm just talking about an environment that you create when you come in. There's that environment, peace, kindness, the things that love is. I'm not talking about coming in, bouncing up and down, and smiling, shaking everybody's hand, and, you know, being obnoxious. Because what is love? Love is considerate. There are people who do not want you to say good morning until they've had their third, fourth cup of coffee. They don't want it. Love considers that. Love considers that in a husband-wife relationship. Love considers that in a family, at work, everywhere. Love will not wrong another person, people. So it creates this environment inside of us. It becomes so important. And this is why the Bible doesn't define it. It describes it. Now, this is a good place because my next thing takes us into a whole other pattern of thought. And so we're going to stop right here in our journey of defining and understanding this thing called love. It's just going to make unbelievable demands. The environment that it desires to create and the environment that you want, let's be honest, somebody's heard us, the environment I want in my soul is not love, is not kindness, is not to do something nice for them. That is not what I want to do. The environment is to, one, either get away and just not deal with it, or two, make them hurt, make them pay because they hurt me. That's the environment of the flesh. That's the environment of the absence of this love we're talking about. So we'll continue this journey, and it's just unbelievable, the misunderstanding of love. There's a lot of talk about it, but justice and righteousness really supersede it, but not with God. What is the environment of righteousness and justice? All mankind is condemned to an eternal lake of fire separated from me. What does love say? I'll give my son so that they don't have to go. That's love. So you get to choose. You want to deal in justice and righteousness? Which most people do because it's something I can put my teeth into. You can't put your teeth into love, people. It doesn't have any definition. I can't control people with it. But I can with justice. I can crack the whip. I can do a lot of things with it that I can't do with love. And that's why man prefers, that's one of the reasons man prefers that to love. Justice, righteousness thing. It also, that fits the tree of knowledge of good and evil much better than love does. Now, you get what you deserve, and you deserve what you get. And you do something wrong, you ought to pay for it. That's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Love says, I'll pay for it. That's what love says. I'll put my son on the cross, which is, in effect, I'll put myself. Remember, Jesus Christ is God. So I'll put myself on the cross for you. So you get to sort of, as you make this journey on earth, kind of choose your understanding how you want to deal and how you see God. Any questions with what we've done? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this brief little journey through some things of Scripture and seeing that the Bible does not define it. And you know, Father, it's so humorous because the Bible cannot define you. Why should we think we would define love when God is love and we know we cannot confine you by definition? And you are love. And so, Heavenly Father, we learn about you as we learn about love. Environment, what love will do, what love will not do. Father, we pray on this very, very important, essential point of doctrine, that the Spirit always lead us and guide us as we open the text in this area. We pray, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.